Dear friends, our interest in Jeremiah is how he held on to the truth despite a lot of pressure not to. Have you ever tried to cut with a dull knife? I've talked to those that are good at sharpening, and you spend a whole lot more time than you should. Like, try to chop a tree with a dull axe. That just doesn't go well. And in the same way, if you have a weapon, a bow and arrow or a gun that does not have accurate sights, you're going to miss the target, aren't you? And the importance of that will show up in the life of Jeremiah. I have to tell you about one of those. My dad did not know when I was about 7 years old. He didn't know that we had bumped the BB gun sights. And we had bumped them off. It was just one of those lever-action at BB guns. You just cock it and you shoot it. And I don't know what the story, what the lesson, you know how that is. You lose the lesson in it because of something funny happening. I do remember what happened to my dad. We said to him, the gun doesn't shoot right. And he set up a wooden cover to a 55-gallon barrel that had a hole in the middle, about this big. And he walked up to it and was about this far away from it, and he cocked it and he shot, and I couldn't believe it. Bounced directly off the wood and hit him on the end of the nose. A BB gun. Boom! I saw his face and he turned red, and it was just like that. My dad never would have done that. He dropped the gun and stomped away. Because his lesson didn't, I think he was trying to show us, you can shoot this thing. Well, my brother and I knew it was off by about that much. We were still shooting, but you had to kind of figure out where it was going to go. Well, in the same way, Jesus is going to look at Jerusalem. In our gospel, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I don't think you have it. I don't think you have the truth. Your sights are off. I was trying to help you, and you're still missing it. In our epistle lesson, he's saying that many live as enemies of the cross because they're interested in only worldly things. So, what is the aim of our... Took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, this man should be sentenced to death because he has prophesied against the city. You have heard it with your own ears. Jeremiah then said to the officials and all the people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and the city all the things you have heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. But as for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. What a powerful message. God's truth adjusts the accuracy of our faith. If you turn to page 10, we've got the sermon outline printed there. The first thing you have to acknowledge is that it's not accurate. We have to recalibrate. And then the second part is using God's word to realign. How do you fix it? You know, I know that sometimes weapons and sights can be broken. So God convinces us that the way we gather our truth has to be his way, accurate. Without care, the sights will get bumped offline. Our faith is daily being batted about. In this, Jeremiah is going to say, and this is the most critical part of the entire text, reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Now that's a corrective warning, a corrective action. Paul will warn in his epistles, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So, you know, I had an example of this in our history as a family system. It was a tailgate that was left down accidentally, and somewhere between the field and the house, there was no gun. We went back and drove all along, tried to find it, couldn't find it. Pretty upset because guns are worth quite a bit of money. We called the police office and they said, yes, somebody had turned one in. And they described it. So we went down there, and after a lot of convincing, they released it back into our care. And here's the story of what had happened by the time we figured it out. It slid out and was in the middle of the road. A person that was on a slippery road was not watching real closely and hit it with their car in the case, knocked it up into the air, and it landed on the side of the road. It broke the bolt, and you can guess that it wasn't accurate anymore. It needed to be readjusted. It took a little effort, but that is still a usable gun in our array. What had happened in Jerusalem had incited God to be angry enough to destroy his temple. What was that? In fact, he says in Jeremiah elsewhere, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? That's a familiar term, isn't it? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. At times, God has to say, you've emptied my name. You've devalued my name. You've turned away from the truth, and you're missing it because I don't condone these sinful actions. God really very strongly is going to react to their cancel culture. I think you understand what I'm saying is that in the reading of Jeremiah, we're going to hear how they canceled Jeremiah. Interestingly enough, it's the priests and the prophets, the leaders, who are going to say, we don't like what you're saying. We're going to get rid of you. Can you imagine that as a pastor, I would stand in front of a group and say something they don't want to hear, and they threaten to kill you? Makes you not want to preach on Sunday mornings, even on, you know, the spring when you lose an hour of sleep. Boy, I'd lose more than an hour of sleep over that kind of a situation. There was a term that God would use in Jeremiah called adultery. Spiritually speaking, he said, my people are committing spiritual adultery. Well, that wasn't just a symbolic statement. It was literal. Because in that day and age, the false gods, Baal, actually formed a fertility cult. And they would draw people in with a sensual kind of a framework that was downright disgusting to God. And he would say, I have been watching. They have the gall to say to Jeremiah, you must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh? They were being absorbed into the culture around them, misguided morality. They literally, as Paul will say, had their mind on earthly things. One of the most difficult things to do in Christianity is to tell another person you think they're getting off. They're not accurate anymore. It's very difficult. It's difficult for pastors. It's difficult for you as a brother, sister, maybe as a friend. In fact, you can sometimes see the sinful lifestyle. It's obvious, and yet nothing is done. It was at a seminary, not ours. Again, if you just caught on and were paying attention, not at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, but this author wrote this. He said, when I was at the seminary, I had a supervisor who seemed to be flirting with his secretary. Sure enough, being the nosy young adults we were, we found a diary in her desk that wrote out the details of their affair. Yet, if I remember correctly, all three of us never said a thing to him, even though we knew what was happening. It was a Jesse and a Janie that had a difference of opinion about where the dog belonged at night. Unfortunately, when Jesse was gone one night, Janie had invited their basset hound, Charlie, into the bed with her. And once Charlie got there, he knew the finer things of life. He wasn't about to give it up. So Jesse came home and he said, the dog doesn't belong here. Charlie, go. And Charlie would do a circle and come right back, lay at the bottom of the bed. In the morning, they would find him in the bed with them. And the habit became kind of normal. Now, one of the things that Jesse said was, I don't know if I can sleep here because Charlie is so smelly. I don't know about Basset Hounds. Nothing against them. But dogs can be smelly. So how did that happen? You begin to ask the question, when is it right to say something? You know, how is it that any one of us enables? A spouse buys their alcoholic wife or husband alcohol. Why? How? You know, it might be that there is a professional term that describes enabling in terms of a parent who never intervenes when a child is throwing a massive temper tantrum. And eventually it becomes like Charlie in the bed. You see, their initial response to Jeremiah shows how far they were off the truth. They were not accurate at all because God said, this is what's going to happen, and they rejected it. They pushed him aside, and they fit their own kind of evaluation into. The Greek word is missing the target. It's like taking a bow, taking aim, and shooting, but not even hitting the target itself, let alone the bullseye. And basically, God is saying that the truth always hits the center of the target. So God takes them back to Shiloh to show what happens when you don't listen anymore, when the leader's truth is off. He said he was going to make the temple like Shiloh, and here's the framework. Do you remember Eli? He was the high priest. Do you remember Eli's sons? Ooh, I almost wish we didn't. Hophni and Phinehas did despicable things. They committed literal adultery with girls in the temple courts. And they robbed people of their sacrifices. They were so wicked that God released the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines because of Eli and his sons. Wow. Eli was an example that was a reminder to all of Israel. This is what happens when God's people stop listening to the Lord. And God doesn't want us to miss the target, does he? Is God pleased if we attend church just to forget what was said when we get back home? Is a picture of a folded hands as good as really concentrating and meaning what we pray? They are not the same. Does a cross earring make our ears holy when we refuse to listen and act upon God's word? Well, the answer is no. There is a truth here often in our culture that we have faith, but it's not in the bullseye of God and his word. Let me just bridge into saying that God's word can recalibrate it, but not the way of the world. Here's an example. It reminds me of a king. This king was on a hunting trip, and he came across a series of trees that had arrows in them, and all of them hit the bullseye. And they were all curious about who was this remarkable marksman. And about a half hour later, they came across a 13-year-old boy who was drawing back his bow. And he said, do you know who that marksman is? And he said, well, it is I. The king said, you, if you can do that, you belong here in my hunting party. I'm going to promote you, give you a job, and you'll be joining us. Tell me, did you shoot this up close, or were you able to shoot this from far away? Young man said, I do this from 100 paces, like 30 yards, okay? So I draw it back, I take aim at the trees, and I shoot, he said. And the king said, you hit the bullseye. He said, yes, I do every time, because I shoot first, and then I draw the bullseye around where the arrow has hit. You know, that is how the world calibrates its truth. God's word is going to realign our thinking and living. In fact, in the catechetical studies, it says this about the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And both are about teaching and living the truth and not contrary to God's word. You know, the enemy is going to make us think that target practice is a waste of time. Listening to God's word is not worth the effort. And in fact, the word of God is what is going to remind us to get rid of the poles, the philosophies, the ambitions, the appetites that are all around us. He is going to try, Satan is going to try to get us satisfied the same as all humans are. And it's a tactic that does not improve our faith. It doesn't improve our aim. Only in the Word of God will we discover the accurate truth about ourselves. It's called the commandments. You shall not murder means we should not even hate our brother or sister. We should not be upset to the point of wanting to harm our coworker. And that gets pretty hard sometimes when it starts in the brain and the heart. We're willing to say, "I've never killed anybody," but have we broken the commandment? Yes. Or don't commit adultery. You know, it is very clear that the sacredness of marriage has been moved out of our society. His measurement calls for major reform. I don't think it's easy for us to imagine or envision what Jeremiah was going through. Because to stand there and stand his ground and say, "This is what the Lord says," when it was that unpopular, the people crowded against Jeremiah in the house of God. And instead of repenting and examining their own lives, they responded in anger and bloodthirsty actions. In this case, God guarded them. The cooler heads prevailed. Jeremiah was not killed then, but he was later on martyred for his faith. And you know, 600 years after him, there would be another person that would be very unpopular. He would say, "I have a new temple for you to worship in. It's not made of brick and stone. It's made of my flesh and bone." And the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees began to reject Jesus. In Mark chapter 14, they were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they didn't find any. Many testified falsely, but their statements did not even agree. They were so appalled that their way of doing things would be likened to Shiloh that they were going to shut down the voice of Jesus. And you know, his desire simply is to relent from that destruction. It is so clear that God will help us in our need for truth. He will recalibrate. It is he who ends up becoming Robin Hood for us. It is Jesus who can shoot the target and split the arrow one after another, after another, after another, because only he understands the Father. Only he has the strength of the Father. And only he will keep the law perfectly. And so it's as though God will look at us when we turn to Jesus. We watch God attribute to us a perfect performance. Perfect. And we know it's not us. And then we watch as the arrows of justice will penetrate his body and he will suffer on our behalf. You know, Jesus allowed himself to be falsely accused, and he would also then be justly acquitted. In the end, it is very clear that Jesus was the Son of God and he was always accurate. And so if for some reason you are accused of something like Jeremiah and it is not true, ask God for the strength and the integrity and the humility to let them do that. And stand your ground like Jesus did on the truth. Until we see that it is Jesus who hits the mark every time, the one that we've been missing, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, as Paul will say, "Of whom I am the worst," it's going to be our awareness we need to know that it should have been us that was the bullseye, that all of the arrows of wrath against us are deflected in our Savior. And you know, it reminds me a little bit of the cross there. When you look through a scope, you have what are called cross hairs. That's the center where the two intersect, the center of the target. And when I look at the cross, I see God made Jesus the bullseye, and that there is no more sin on me. There's nothing but forgiveness and love. Because when I look and I recalibrate through God's word, no matter what I have done, it has been fixed. If that's what we see, then we have what God wants for us. Complete forgiveness, life, and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let God's word recalibrate our sights. Amen.